Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you out. I'm going to continue with my train of thought as I have for the last when we have an open, and that's to work with a character study, because I like to look at the lives of these men and women out of the Old Testament, out of the New Testament, because I think there's a world of things that we can learn from the mistakes that they made, from the good things that they did, that would help us in our life to either avoid their mistakes or to be able to emulate the things that they did. And this morning, we're going to talk about King David for just a little bit. I've been reading about King David, and I've gone back and I've read a lot of the accounts in Samuel about King David. And I'm impressed with the man. He was a good man. He was a strong man. He was a very complex man. But when I read about David and some of the things that he did, and I see some of the parallels in his life, it's easy to see that life in David's time is really very, very similar to life in 2018 and in our world. I've heard people say all my life that the more we change, the more we remain the same. And I think that's a pretty good way to describe King David and the world that we see today. I'm not here to make fun of David, and I'm certainly not going to minimize him, because David was one of the chosen men of God. God chose this guy at a very early age. And he chose him because he had a reason, he had a purpose for him, and he had something for him to do. And David was able to accomplish that. So David was just a man, and he made mistakes just like men do today. But he was a very special man. Jesus said in Revelations 22 and 16 that he was from the root and the offspring of David. So this is not a man to minimize, but it is a man that we can look at what the Bible tells us, we can read what the Bible tells us, and we can learn from what the Bible tells us. The Bible's a very unique book in that the things that it tells, it does not sugarcoat anything. It tells about the weaknesses of the heroes, but it also tells about the strengths of the villains. And it doesn't sugarcoat. It's very well. And the Bible lays it out, and you learn and you make your own decisions based on the truths of the Bible. So I don't know if there's a book anywhere that equally portrays the true individual as the Bible. The point that I want to make this morning, and I think it's very important and something we can learn from David, is that there is not one human being in this world that is immune to sin and is immune to the allure of sin. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12 said, Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he falls. This was not written to the world, these words in Corinthians. These words in Corinthians was written to the church. This is serious. David fell. David fell hard. But we can fall too if we're not vigilant and if we don't realize what we're doing. We're going to talk about David this morning, and we're going to try to understand how such a good, chosen man of God was able to commit the vile sins that he committed. Let's go to the Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. We need to realize, as we begin to speak about King David, is that he was a chosen vessel of God. You know, we studied about Abraham here a month or so ago, and Abraham was living in a pagan land and a pagan family, worshiping a pagan God, and had no idea that God existed. But God knew Abraham existed, and God came to Abraham, and God pulled Abraham out of this pagan world that he knew, and Abraham went on to become the father of many nations. And that's the same thing with David here. David was a chosen man. He was chosen when a very small boy, and he was someone that had a heart for God from the very beginning. David wrote some of the best loved books and the most quoted books of the Bible. Even Jesus quoted from the book of Psalms. David was a man that was extremely courageous. There was no yella in King David, not from a very early age. And he demonstrated this as he was out in the field, out in the forest with his sheep, as he was a shepherd. The Bible tells us of the animals, the wild animals that David killed with his hands to protect his sheep. We then find David as a very young man as he stands with a slingshot and a few round river rocks, stands before this 9-foot giant that was this Philistine that had stood before and had challenged the entire Israelite army, and not one of these Israelites could stand before Goliath. But David stood before him, and David brought him down, and David killed him with his own sword. He removed him from his head. There was no yella in David. He was also a very merciful man. King Saul tried to kill him and chased him all over the then known world trying to kill him. And many opportunities David had to return the favor and to take Saul's life, but he chose not to do it. Because Saul was the chosen of God, and David did not he did not try to kill Saul, but in fact he continued to run. He was benevolent. He was benevolent to those that came to him, those that needed his help, and those that asked for his help. He worshipped God with emotion. The Bible tells us that he danced with abandon and that he sung praises to God. David was a good man. He was a God-fearing man. He was a man that worshipped God. He was a man that wanted to do what God wanted him to do. But in an unguarded moment, in an unguarded day, David gave way to temptation and he sinned because of a lust that he felt toward a beautiful woman. The Bible said she was a beautiful woman, the woman Bathsheba. He then, after this sin of adultery, he attempted to cover the sin up and he committed another sin, and this was a sin of murder. And it was just like a rock rolling downhill because everything then went south quickly. Everything deteriorated. And finally, this little thing that he thought was about to happen became a real big deal. We know David as a man of God. We know that he was chosen at an early age by God. But yet the scandalous behavior that David showed, was something that we would not expect out of anyone, especially out of one that God had chosen. How could a good man do something that was so wrong? And I think this is a good study. And I think there's some lessons here for us. And I think there's things that we can learn here when we try to understand that the exact same things that happened to David could happen to us. Because none of us are immune to sin. I think one thing, and probably the first thing that we need to know and to understand to set this thing off, is that there's usually a cause for sin. There's usually that little bit of time, these circumstances between a desire for sin and the action of sin that we could stop the sin. There's usually a time where it could all be stopped. There's warning signs that sin gives us. This is our conscience. And the conscience tells us this is not right. This is not something that we ought to be doing. Now, when we override our conscience and go ahead and go into it, then sin will happen. And then when sin comes about, it's human nature to try and blame someone else for it. And this is not something that we originated in the 21st century, because the very first man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, when he sinned, the first thing he did was say it was that woman's fault. He tried to blame it on Eve. So it's human nature. It's human nature. You sin, you try and blame somebody else, you take it all of yourself. So we blame society, we blame our parents, we blame a childhood, but there's always someone else that we want to blame. I read a little story about a man that robbed a convenience store, kidnapped the clerk, took her out and assaulted her, and when he was caught and when he was booked and captured, his wife made a statement. She said he was such a good man. He was such a good man. It must have happened because of some medicine that he had been taking. People get caught in an act, they get caught in a sin, and they were drunk. I was drunk out of my mind, it's not my fault, it was alcohol. Or I was stoned out of my mind on some type of drug, it's not my fault, it's the drug. We try and find someone else to blame. David's problems were his own. And David's problems were from his heart, and David's problems were something that he wanted to do. There was no external pressure on David. Everything he did, he did for a reason, because he was a man with privileges, he was a man with power, he was a man with wealth, he was a man that had more wives and concubines than he knew what to do with, but yet he wasn't satisfied and he wanted more. And when he saw Bathsheba, this is what he wanted. We're going to discuss these things that led to the downfall of David, because there were many contributing factors, and I think all of these factors need to be considered. But sin has a cause, that's what I want you to understand. Sin had a cause, and there's usually that time period that you could stop this before it gets to anything such as what David got into. The first problem David had, and there's really three of them that we're going to talk about. There's three things that I picked out specifically to speak about that caused David's problem. The first problem is pride. David was a proud, proud man. David was born an absolute nobody. He was nothing but a young sheep herder. In a family of sheep herders, he was nothing. He had no authority. There was no power. There was no money, prestige. David was born an absolute nobody. But he quickly gained fame. He quickly became very popular. He became very popular because he killed Goliath. And nobody else in the country would do it. And he stood up to this man and he killed him. Because of killing Goliath, he became the aide of King Saul. And he was put up into prominence in the kingdom. He became very popular. Became very popular very fast. The people adored young David. They used to say Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And then at a young age, still a relatively young age, David was made king of the Israelite nation. This was a big deal. This was a big deal. He had a lot of authority now. He had the power. He was still young. He had the love and the adoration of the people. And David became very proudful in what he was and what he had done. And now he had absolute authority in the land. So a boy that was at first humble with good faith in God, appreciating the things that God had given him and the direction that God had given, a man that began to expect respect because of his position, now is in a position where he demands respect. It's a privileged position. He's the king. He has power over everyone. Everyone pays homage to the king. No one questioned his authority. No one questioned his decisions. Whatever David said is exactly what was done. He began to demand things and he expected these things to be done instantly. And this is definitely something that we see when he saw Bathsheba. And I went back and read this to really acquaint my mind. But after David saw Bathsheba, it says he wanted Bathsheba. And he sent messengers to bring her back to him. And that's exactly what happened. He saw her. He wanted her. He sent those to get her. They went and got her. They brought her back. And she belonged to David. That's exactly the way things happen. He had no twinge of conscience. It was not a problem for him because nothing was denied to him. Anything he wanted, he got. He was the king. We've heard that quote, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. This is where we're getting to in this story right now. I can find nothing in the Bible that attributes any wrongdoing to Bathsheba. She did nothing wrong. It was David that did wrong. He was 100% wrong. And when he saw that woman and he wanted that woman, he sent people to get her and bring her back. And she had no choice in the matter. It was his right. He was king. Well, it wasn't long. Just found out she was a good child. So she came to David with the problem. He said, not a problem. I'm the king. I'm going to handle it. So he was able to call Joab, which was the commander of the Israelite forces. And he says, I want you to go back and find a man by the name of Uriah. And I want you to bring Uriah and put him in the middle of the fiercest, worst battle that you find. And I want this man killed. And that was the message that David sent. Get Uriah, put him in a fierce part of the battle so that he dies. And that's exactly what Joab did. Now, look at this. Joab's the commander of the Israelite forces. But Joab didn't say, well, let's just think about this. Or let's study about this. He said, yes, sir. And he did exactly as he had been told. And Uriah was brought to battle. And Uriah died. Problem solved. Now Bathsheba has no husband. Now she can come to be with David. He can marry her, bring her into his wives. Everything's fine. But that's not the way it was to work out. He had life and death with his word. He was accountable to no one. And he had total power. But he couldn't hide from God. And he couldn't hide what he had done. And he couldn't hide his deceit from God. You know, it's a pretty little story that we read when it's in 2 Samuel 12. Because God sent this prophet Nathan unto David. You know, this is a pretty little story. And it's a neat little story. Kind of an old Henry twist. The story that we read about Nathan. Nathan goes to David. And he said, David, and just talking, he said, you know, I heard about a situation. A man that was extremely rich and wealthy and had great livestock, many livestock. He had a friend come visit him and he wanted to cook and to feed his friend. He had a neighbor right next door that had one lamb, a very poor man. And this lamb lived with the family. He had ate off the table with the family. The Bible even says that he loved this lamb. He looked at this lamb as a daughter. They loved this lamb. It was all they had. But he said when the man came to visit the rich man, instead of the rich man taking an animal from his own flock, which were many, he went next door and took the only lamb that this poor man owned, brought it to his table, killed it, and fed it to his visitor. And he said David was wroth. He was angry. He said this man must repay four times for what he has done. This man deserves death for what he has done. This is wrong. And Nathan looked at him and said, David, you're the man. You've got a whole house full of wives. Uriah had one, and he loved her. And you took that one wife that he had, and then you had him killed to get him out of the way. And David had nothing else to say, except he began to realize the situation that he was in. What would cause an individual, what could be the reasons for someone doing something such as David did? What could the circumstances be? I know it's a stressful job. We have stressful jobs today. Can stress cause us to do something like this? Can too many problems, can too much for one man to do, can it cause this? Or did David take the ruse that we hear so much today? None of my wives love me. None of them understand me. My needs aren't being met. I needed someone else. I suffered from depression. It's a midlife crisis. There's all sorts of explanations that we hear every day. Well, the Bible in hindsight gives us a little bit of an idea in what was happening in the psyche of King David. It comes from 2 Samuel, the 21st chapter, verses 15 through 17. David was a fighter. He was a soldier and he was a fighter from his youth up. Starting with Goliath, and he never ended. He took his men into battle after battle after battle, and he was able to kill many of them. He was a strong, strong fighter. But it seems that in this case that Samuel was talking about in 2 Samuel 21, David has taken his men into another battle. And David had met another giant. The Goliath wasn't the last one that David met. Now he met a man by the name of Ishbi-Bana. And this guy was big. He was a giant. And David was fighting with this giant. But it says that David became weary. David overexerted himself. David became faint. And the giant was just about to take the life of the king. But it said that Joab, and again, remember, Joab was the commander of the Israelite army. Joab had a brother by the name of Abishai. And Abishai saw what was happening with David. He came to David's aid, and he was able to kill the giant and was able to protect and save King David. Now they have a decision to make. And the soldiers made the decision. They said, David, you're the weak link here. You're the weak link. You are out here trying to fight, and you don't have the authority and the power and the strength to do it anymore. And instead of us going out and fighting and taking care of ourselves, now we're spending all of our time taking care of you. You're not going to battle with us anymore. You can stay home. We'll go do the battle. You can't handle it anymore. They could not protect themselves when they had to protect David. But David was devastated. He was devastated. David was in his 50s at this time. And now he realized, begins to come to him, I'm no longer invincible. I'm a mortal man, just like everyone else. He was really no longer needed. The army didn't want him. They wanted him to stay home and let them go out and take care of the work that they had. And when we find David in this position with Bathsheba, we find a man that is lonely. We find a man that is restless. We find a man that whose army has gone out without him. And they told him why. They didn't want him. And David was consumed with self-pity. We call that having a pity party today. He was sorry for himself. His life was all wrong. Everything was gone. Everything is deprived. And then he sees Bathsheba. Maybe it's not going to be such a bad day after all. David was mature at this point. And you know, I guess that's one of the points and problems with maturity. When you're a kid, your parents and your grandparents and your aunts and uncles and your teachers, everybody tells you what to do. When you start getting off the line, they'll bring you back into line. Everybody's going to correct a kid. You start your life, you're a young adult, you work for someone, you get out of line, you got a mentor or a boss that brings you back in. You get corrected all the time. But now David's in his 50s, and there ain't nobody correcting David. Nobody's going to tell him no. Nobody's going to straighten him up. Nobody's going to question anything that he wants. Nobody's going to correct him. Nobody's going to interfere or be judgmental with him. It's nobody's business what he does. He's going to do what he wants to do, and that's exactly what he is doing. And it was this attitude that caused David to lower his guard enough to be tempted with this lust, and he sinned. He allowed his heart to become unguarded. He allowed his emotions to overcome his judgment, and he sinned. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, or the emotions of life. The emotions of David overcame him, and he did something which he knew was wrong. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9:27, made this statement. He said, I keep my body and I bring it under subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I might myself be a castaway. This was a problem in David's day. It was a problem in Paul's day. And it's a problem in 2018. Everyone has been tempted. Harley Davidson was on the brink of bankruptcy until the baby boomers got old enough and mature enough that they all had to go buy them a motorcycle so they could recoup some of the youth that they had lost. And now Harley Davidson's a very prosperous company. I've got a good friend, and I've known him all his life. He's a couple of years younger than I am. About 6 or 8 years ago, he made his second upgrade in marriages. He's now on number 3, and my kids went to school with his kids. He's now got a wife that's younger than his kids. Just keep making these upgrades, and they get younger. The boy got more problems now than he ever thought he could have. But this happens. It's part of living. It's part of getting old, I guess. It's part of a midlife crisis. David was proud. David had a midlife crisis, and David was tempted by something that should not have tempted him. The second lesson we learn from David is that sin has a consequence. He thought his sin was hidden. This was a sin between two consenting adults. We've heard that before. It wasn't going to hurt anybody because nobody knows anything about it. But of course, this sin was not hidden very long. And then it got out. And the cover-up was worse than the sin itself. You know, I remember when Nixon in his Watergate business back in the 70s. You know, the cover-up that he used in Watergate was far worse than what he did with Watergate. He could have got out of that, but he tried to cover it up, and it grew, it snowballed, it got worse. And that's the same way with the sin that David committed. The sin didn't die. The sin didn't stay hidden, but the sin continued to grow. And the sin of adultery, which was bad enough and would cause him enough problems, now has progressed to the sin of murder on top of the adultery. And the fallout was tremendous. The fallout was enormous. David betrayed a loyal soldier, Uriah, and had him killed. There was no reason. There was no excuse for this. David betrayed his family. His sons lost respect for him. David's subjects in the nation lost respect for him. But worse than anything else is that David's sons followed the example that David had given them. His first son was a man by the name of Ammon. Ammon had a half-sister. Her name was Tamar. And Tamar had the third son of David, which was a man by the name of Absalom. Ammon wanted his sister Tamar. So he devised a scheme, and he was able to then assault and overcome and overpower Tamar. It was a terrible thing. And Tamar, it's a terrible thing you've done, Tamar said. Absalom thought the same thing. When he realized what Ammon had done to his sister Absalom, it was something that infuriated him. It took 2 years for him to get the vengeance. But in 2 years' time, Absalom was able to get the son Ammon apart, and he killed him. He executed him for the sin that he had committed upon his sister Tamar. Then Absalom rebelled against David because Absalom wanted the kingdom. So he rebelled against David. And he tried to take his kingdom away from him. And he almost did it. It caused David to take his people and flee out into the wilderness because the people loved Absalom. Then Absalom took the wives of David. Something that God said would happen. It would all be done in public. Absalom did this. And Absalom was doing very well until Joab, again, the commander of the Israelite forces or the Jewish forces and a good friend of David, finally found Absalom hanging in an oak tree by his long hair. He stuck some darts in him, and then they killed Absalom and took him back to David. Many, many calamities befell David, his family, and his kingdom before the consequences of this sin and this cover-up finally ran its course. And his sin was no longer hidden. It was known throughout the land. And many suffered because of it. There's no such thing as a hidden sin because God knows what we have done, just as he knew what David had done. Luke 12 and 2 said, "There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." Sin has consequences in this world. Sin also has consequences in the world to come. Ezekiel 18 and 4, this is God speaking. He said, "Behold, all souls are mine. All the souls of the Father, so also the souls of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And in Luke 12, verses 4 and verses 15, Jesus speaks when he said, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he hath killed hath the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." The decisions that we make and the actions that we do are not him. And they will have, could have, in David's case certainly did have, an impact upon his future. It had an impact upon his subjects. It had an impact upon his family. It had an impact upon his sons and his daughter. It had an impact on everything that it did. It brought him down. There were consequences of the sin of David that he never even thought of. That weak moment when he saw Bathsheba taking a bath on the roof next door to him and sent his messengers to pick him up. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that also he shall reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." There are no hidden sins. And there are consequences to our sins. And David found this out in the most brutal fashion. There's a third thing that we need to learn and we can learn from David. And that is that there is a cure for sin. You know, we can go back and compare David and Saul, both of these chosen people. We can compare the sin of disobedience that Saul committed, and we can compare the sins that David committed. But when Saul was confronted with his sins, he tried to make excuses, and he tried to justify himself, and God didn't accept that. When David was made knowledgeable of his sins, he apologized. He repented. 100% repentance. He confessed it, and then he begged that God would forgive him for it. He didn't back off. He didn't try to make excuses. He didn't try to blame society and his parents and his upbringing or drugs or alcohol. He took the responsibility for his sins. He regretted his mistakes, and he prayed for forgiveness. And the 51st Psalms is a confession that David is written of his sins with Bathsheba and his plea for forgiveness. David was repentant. David was penitent. He regretted what he had done. He realized what he was done. He was sorry for what he had done. He confessed it and he asked God to forgive him. And his heart was sensitive toward God. He wanted to live up to the expectations of God and he asked God to forgive him. 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation." Now, let's take another into the New Testament. Let's take another comparison. Let's compare Peter to Judas. Both of these guys did a terrible thing. Both of them committed a terrible sin. Peter denied and cursed against Christ when Christ needed him the most. Terrible, terrible thing that he did. Judas betrayed Jesus. A terrible thing. Both of these sins were condemning. You know, when Peter, though, was confronted with his sin, he cried and he begged that God would forgive him. And Peter became one of the leaders in the church. But when Judas was confronted, he went out and hung himself because he could not repent of that he had done. The story of David is an honest portrayal of life, and that's exactly why it's important. It is an honest portrayal of a man that lived and died and made mistakes and corrected them. A man that God chose. It's a story of God's love. It's a story of His understanding and His grace. It's a story that tells each and every one of us that regardless of who we think we are, we can all fail because none are immune from sin. But as Ephesians 2 and 8 says, we also have the promise of forgiveness if we are able to repent of those sins and do what God has told us to do. For by grace, you are saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. John Newton was an English captain of a slave ship. Probably one of the most inhumane and the cruelest of all jobs that any individual could have. To go to these foreign countries to capture these slaves, to put them in the hull of a ship and take weeks and weeks to get them across the ocean. Those that didn't die on the voyage over were so emancipated when they got here. It was the cruelest of cruelty that one human can commit to another. And John Newton was the captain of the ship. But it was also John Newton that wrote the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once but lost and now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Because he realized that what he had done was wrong. Don't let a weak moment in your life condemn you to the point that you feel there's no way to come back. Think of the consequences of your action. Think of what you have done. Repent of what you have done. Ask God to forgive you because He will. That was proven in this terrible, terrible chain of events, these consequences that David committed. But David proved that sin can be cured when you go about it and repent of the sins. I think this is a wonderful story. I think there's a lot of lessons here. I think that there's lessons that happened back here this 4,000 years ago that are so prevalent and so pertinent today. I think it's worth our time to study them and see just how these people live, and so that we can learn from these old people so that it doesn't happen to us. This time we extend an invitation song to anyone who is in need of the gospel or help. Come forward as we sing.